Our Old Testament lesson this morning comes from Psalm chapter 34, verses 1 through 8 and 19 to 22. Listen now in these ancient words for God's word to us afresh this morning. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Look to him and be radiant, so your faces shall never be ashamed. This poor soul cried and was heard by the Lord and was saved from every trouble. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who are in fear, who fear him, and it delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Happy are those who take refuge in the Lord. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord rescues them from them all. He keeps all their bones, not one of them will be broken. Evil brings death to the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. And our gospel lesson this morning comes from Mark chapter 10, verses 46 to 52. And then Jesus and the disciples came to Jericho, and he and his disciples and a large crowd, they were leaving Jericho. As they were leaving, Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, a blind beggar, was sitting by the roadside. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, Bartimaeus began to shout and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many sternly ordered him to be quiet. But he cried out even more loudly, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stood still and said, "Call him here." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." So throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. Then Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "My teacher, let me see again." And Jesus said to him, "Go, your faith has made you well." And immediately he regained his sight and followed Jesus on the way. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please join me in prayer. Lord God, may the words of my mouth and the thoughts and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our God, our rock, and our redeemer. Amen. So as Barbara said in the children's sermon, we're in the season of pledging. As Jim has said, time, talent, and treasure, or wealth. And last week, we were challenged to think about where we spend our time, and Jim drew a distinction. I'm going to talk about this a little bit more between Kairos time, the time of God, and Chronos time, the time of the clock, how we live our lives calendrically. And today we're going to talk about talent, as Barbara said. What are the gifts that we've been given as the people of God to share with one another and our neighbor, and how do we steward that? Well, I'm going to be trying to tie together two different ideas, one about faith and one about talent, that I think we can get from this passage. But our time and our wealth, as Barbara said, it needs to be placed in service of our neighbor. And that was, we've heard this throughout Mark, right? Jesus challenging the disciples not to grasp the power that they've been given or the ministry that he's charged them with, but to share it. And it's a difficult lesson for them. So last week, Jim did preach about the gift of time and how we use it. And as Christians, we are people who live daily lives in chronos time, the chronological, the hour, the minute, the second. I need to get from point A to point B to point C, and then I need to go to bed and do it all over again. So we are people of the clock. That's why we showed up here at 11 a.m. this morning to worship. But as Christians, we're also a people who live in the world of Kairos time. That is God's time, the inbreaking of the kingdom in unexpected ways. Our passage this morning from Mark 10 tells us of the story of Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus. And this is a man, blind, who was living in Kairos time. This story in the Gospel of Mark is unique because Bartimaeus is one of the only people who's called by name, by his proper name, who Jesus heals. The rest are just referred to by the disease or the demonic possession or whatever it is they need, and their names aren't used. But Bartimaeus is, and we often hear of blind Bartimaeus, the man who saw something about Jesus that the disciples missed. So this morning I want us to see Bartimaeus for who he is. He is, in the short little passage, a man who witnesses to Jesus Christ. And that witness, this blind man who sees something that no one else can see, he sees that Jesus of Nazareth is initiating God's inbreaking of the kingdom into our world of sin and death and suffering. Now, as I've said, I do have a difficult task in front of me in this sermon, because we are in this season of stewardship, and I need to connect this story of Bartimaeus to pledge season about talents. But I do think that Bartimaeus has something to teach us about the intersection of faith and talent. And the link I want to point your attention to is in verses 51 to 52, and it's in Bartimaeus's exchange with Jesus. And we've seen this before, the woman of Syrophoenicia who answers back to Jesus, and he responds. I preached on that maybe last month or something like that, but I heard a similar kind of resonance here with Bartimaeus's reply to Jesus. Let me read verses 51 to 52. "And then Jesus said to Bartimaeus, 'What do you want me to do for you?'" Remember that from last week? The disciples are arguing. Jesus says, well, what do you want me to do? And then he tells him, you're going to have to go suffer. Well, Jesus is using that phrase again. "What do you want me to do for you?" And then the blind man said to him, "My teacher, let me see." And Jesus says to him, "Go, your faith has made you well." And immediately he regained his sight and followed Jesus on his way. So the link is this: it's the faith of Bartimaeus that takes his blindness away, his physical blindness. His faith is the medicine that makes him well. And here, as is often the case in the Gospel of Mark, we're not just talking about physical blindness. That is removed. But the eyes of the soul, so to speak, are opened up, and they're opened up in a special way, because Bartimaeus doesn't just say thanks and walk the other direction, but he follows the Messiah who he saw with the eyes of his heart. So this morning in stewardship season, I want us to reflect on how the eyes of faith that are embedded in our hearts can help us see anew who Jesus is, and then how Jesus sees us, how we can use our talents to follow Jesus on our way, because this is the essence of Christian discipleship. So let's backtrack across a couple of chapters for the context around Mark 10. This is what I want to call asking the wrong questions. The disciples have routinely been asking the wrong questions of Jesus. So what's been going on? Well, let's look at Mark chapter 8. This is the famous chapter where Peter declares Jesus to be the Messiah, and he's got the answer right. As Jim pointed out when we were talking about this passage, what Peter and Judas and many of the other disciples expected of Jesus was a political ruler, one who was going to throw off the shackles of Roman occupation and allow the Jewish people to serve God under the terms of the law of Moses as the forefathers intended it. But this is not who Jesus is. This is not the Messiah that they expected. And there's something that's embedded in Mark, and it's easy to miss, but if you look back over those chapters that lead up to Mark chapter 10, there's something that scholars actually call the Messianic secret. And the Messianic secret are those moments where Jesus heals somebody, or Peter speaks rightly, or the disciples understand who he is for just a moment. And then Mark always adds, and he charged them specifically not to tell anyone who he was. It happens in chapter 1. If we were in a more kind of dialogical thing, I would ask you the question, who was the first person to recognize Jesus as the Messiah in the Gospel of Mark. If you've been going to Jim's Bible study, you probably know the answer to this. It's actually a demon. A demon sees him and says, "I know who you are, Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus says, "Don't tell anybody you've seen something about me," because he's trying to figure it out. So this is the messianic secret. And you see Jesus doing this over and over again. He commands his disciples, "Don't tell anyone who I am." I think that probably has to do with Jesus trying to figure it out himself. He leans in more and more and more to his messianic identity. And here with Bartimaeus is one of the first instances where we're told the man follows Jesus and Jesus allows it to be this public display, right? But it's the faith of Bartimaeus that's made him well. In Mark 8, Jesus also teaches the disciples something very important for Christian discipleship. And it's this: if you are to be a disciple of Jesus, it's not going to be easy. If it's easy, you're not a disciple. Because being a disciple of Jesus means taking up your cross and following. And remember, Peter is horrified by this prospect because that is not supposed to happen to the Messiah of Israel. The cross is not the way, but political rule, right? Not suffering. But Jesus presses this point to him: to be one of my disciples, you're going to have to suffer. You're going to have to walk the way that I walk. And he asks him, can you drink the cup that I'm about to drink or be baptized into the baptism that I will be baptized in? And that is the baptism of the cross. So that's Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 9, these are lengthy chapters, but this is the famous transfiguration. They go up on the mountain, and Jesus is transfigured before them. And what do they see on the mountain prior to or after all of this talk about suffering? They see Jesus as a prophet of Israel. This is where his prophetic identity is revealed to them, and he is revealed to be a suffering Messiah, just like the prophets, people who suffered on behalf of the people. And then Jesus teaches them about resurrection. He said, all of this is headed to the cross and there will be resurrection. This is the first time in Mark chapter 9 that they're told about the connection between resurrection and crucifixion. And it's hard to believe. Mark chapter 10, the chapter we're in this morning, this is all about what it means to follow Jesus. This is what I would call the practical ethics of Christian discipleship. Jesus teaches them another difficult lesson. It gets harder and harder and harder the closer they get to Jerusalem and the cross. Jesus teaches them that the first will be last and the last will be first. And remember James and John from last week. They're arguing about it. They say, we want to be great in the kingdom. Jesus, are we going to get to sit at your right hand and your left? And Jesus rebukes them very gently and sarcastically, and it is funny. And Jesus says, if you want to be great in the kingdom, you must be a servant. You must live in a different order and a different economy of time. And he rebukes James and John. Again, he tells them it's the way of the cross. They keep missing it. This is the point. And this is why I titled the sermon Seeing Again, because the disciples, although they have their physical sight, they're still blind, right? They're blinded to the fact that Jesus is going to suffer and they can't tolerate it. But they're getting closer and closer and closer. And it's Bartimaeus, this man who's seated on the roadside. Presumably, we've seen folks like this, right? People who are asking for something on the roadside, and there's Bartimaeus. Presumably, he's been there most of his life begging, right? And he sees Jesus of Nazareth coming. He says, there's the Messiah. I want my sight back, please. So he sees something that disciples can't. And I think that Bartimaeus is a symbol. He's symbolic of something. He's symbolic of the way that the early church is going to have the doors thrown open in the book of Acts to a new way of relating to people, a new form of discipleship that is radically inclusive, radically following after the way of Jesus. So what is it that Bartimaeus symbolizes to us? What does he show us? And even now, it's a beautiful fall weather and all of this, and we're feeling good, but we're still under the pall of darkness, it feels like, in many ways. There's still death. There's still a lot that we need. We learn of bad medical diagnoses all the time. And here we have Bartimaeus, someone who's blind, and he comes to Jesus boldly. And this is point number one of what Bartimaeus teaches us. He comes to Jesus boldly, but he also comes with a great deal of humility and vulnerability. He's not ashamed of his condition. And look at the contrast in Mark 10 in this passage with Bartimaeus versus what the disciples, what James and John just did earlier in the chapter. James and John were not being humble or vulnerable, right? They were demanding of Jesus. And here we have Bartimaeus humbly requesting. He actually pleads with Jesus. "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And then they sternly ordered him to be quiet, but he cried out even more loudly, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Who is Jesus to Bartimaeus? He's the teacher. He calls him teacher, rabbi. Bartimaeus approaches Jesus with humility, as I said, with great vulnerability. And Jesus, when he lays eyes on him, he sees in Bartimaeus something much more than a blind man. To echo what Barbara said this morning, Jesus sees a child of God who's loved. Jesus sees a man of faith who was called. And that is all of us seated here this morning. And so what is it that Bartimaeus symbolizes to us? What does he teach us? He teaches us that the whole shape of Christian life, this life of Christian discipleship, stewardship even, is an exercise of faith, and our lives should be shaped by prayer. This whole episode is a crying out in prayer to God. Bartimaeus's request is an act of prayer. "Son of David, have mercy on me." So what does it mean to approach God with faith the way that Bartimaeus approached Jesus of Nazareth with faith? I think I've included a quote from John Calvin in about every sermon. I preach at least 3/4 of them, so bear with me here. But here's what John Calvin says about approaching God with faith, living lives that are shaped by prayer. Calvin says this: "Nothing in our lives is set before us as an object of expectation from God, which we are not enjoined to ask of God in prayer." Let me read that again. That's a lot. Nothing is set before us as an object of expectation from God, which we are not enjoined to ask of God in prayer. And so, it is true that prayer unearths those treasures. This is Calvin's language. Prayer unearths those treasures which the gospel of our Lord shows us by the eyes of faith. The necessity and the utility of prayer no words can sufficiently express. To be a disciple, a steward of the talents and the gifts that you have, is to live a life of prayer, crying out to God, "Lord, help me," and then God recognizing it in you. This is what I like to call seeing ourselves as God sees us, not as weak, blind, and vulnerable, but as strong, as loved by God. Jesus sees in Bartimaeus a child of God with so much to give, and this is why Bartimaeus gets up and follows him. He doesn't say, "My condition is good now, I'm going to go this way." It says he gets up and he follows Jesus. So let me ask you this morning, how is your faith making you well in the midst of the circumstances that you find yourself in? How does your faith make you well? How is your faith related to the offering of your talents to other children of God? You see, we are so reluctant to hide what we've been given, right? Afraid we're going to be found out, that we're not good enough, that we might screw up, that the banjo might be out of tune when you get up to play the song of confession, whatever, right? But you go ahead and you do it and you embrace your weakness and your vulnerability because you are, in fact, strong. Your faith has made you well. Can you give with boldness the gifts that you have to other children of God? Bartimaeus follows Jesus. That's what this stewardship season is all about. And we are stronger together. Bartimaeus joins the disciples in an act of discipleship and follows. I don't know what the rest of his story was, but I assume it was pretty amazing. We follow Jesus by using our talents. Here's a quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer about Christian discipleship and being a light to the community and to the world. Bonhoeffer says this: the call of Jesus makes the disciple community, that's all of us, the light of the world. Jesus' call makes us the light of the world, and our activity is thereby made visible. Note, Bonhoeffer says, what Jesus says: you are the light of the world, not you will be the light, or you could be the light, or maybe you could be the light. He says, you're already the light. We are already the light because Christ has called us. Called, vocation, the calling of God on our lives. Nor does Jesus say, you have the light. The light is not an instrument which has been put into your hands, such as preaching. It is you yourself. You are the light. The same Jesus who speaks of himself and says, I am the light, says to his followers, you are the light in your whole existence. The whole shape of your life is light, provided you remain faithful to your calling. And since you are the light, you can no longer remain hidden, even if you want to. How is Jesus calling you this morning in this time of stewardship? What new gifts have you discovered over the course of the pandemic that you have yet to share? What are your talents, hidden and revealed? Young, middle-aged, older saints, what do you have to offer to the community? I looked up the definition and the etymology, the word history of the word talent. I just wanted to see where it came from, and it was really interesting. Our English word talent comes from the old French word from the 12th century, which means inclination or our disposition or our attitude or our will or our desire. Let me say that again. It's the old French word, we get it, that means an inclination, a disposition towards others, the disposition of our will, something that we desire. It comes from the medieval word, Latin word, talenta. It means a leaning towards service. All right? It's not a talent if you don't share it, if it's not used in service. It's not a talent. You might have amazing administrative gifts, but if you don't use it, it's not a talent. All right, and we can think of the parable of wasted talents. I guess that would normally be the sermon text for this morning, but you get the idea. So how are you inclined to serve in new ways? Are you willing to make yourself vulnerable from the posture of humility like Bartimaeus? Do you really desire to follow Jesus? So here's my plug here. The very end. We have committees and a variety of volunteer opportunities that Session and Pastor Jim and other folks who are active in the congregation have given us. Committee work. That's what makes us Presbyterian, I guess, is all these committees. But growth and nurture. This is outreach to the community. I chair that committee. I would love to have you be part of that. Care and fellowship. The internal care of the community. Catherine Pinkston chairs that committee on Session. Property. Dan Hamilton chairs this committee, the care of our facilities and our physical plant. Finance. The stewardship of our resources. Barbara chairs that committee. It's about care. Worship. Janie Sutton. The caring and careful planning of our worship week to week, the whole point of us being here. Could you get involved? Could you commit to one of these committees, to being part of this? Could you commit to saying, we don't have blank, so I would like to see it done in our congregation. I would like to see this opportunity. I would like to see more engagement with our schools or something like that. Do you have the courage to reach out? I invite you to. So in closing, I want to leave you with this. Our talents, like the faith of Bartimaeus, are gifts from God. They really are. And they are given to us for the upbuilding of the kingdom that we exist in. So please be generous in sharing what you have just as God has been generous with you in giving it to you. Please join me in prayer. Lord God, we ask that you would open the eyes of faith within us so that we can see ourselves as you see us, beloved children who have been given gifts of time and talent and wealth. May your Holy Spirit open the eyes to the great grace that surrounds us. Help us to live lives marked by neighbor love. Yes, and help us to hear the call to love you with our whole heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself. It's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.